In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, you will remember the Lord has just completed or is involved in the Passover, his first of three, and he did many miracles, chapter 2 and verse 23. There he turned the money changers over, he disrupted the whole feast, if you would. But in the process, they all didn't do a thing. The temple police or anyone didn't do anything. He had authority and power, and he exercised it. And he did many, verse 23, chapter 2, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles or the signs which he did. And he did many of them. They weren't believing. He didn't commit himself to them, but he did many, many miracles during those days. He did them. And all of them are unlisted healings and everything. And you had to pay attention, and they all did. And we noted that in the recent studies, that as they went back to Galilee, as they went wherever they went, they all were very conscious of the wonderful occasion of being at the Passover at this particular feast, at this particular time, to when he introduced his person. He is the Lord of the sanctuary, the Lord of the Sabbath, and he introduced himself in great, great grandeur. And he had to be noted, had to pay attention to him. So now, here's one of the men, he's there, residing somewhere at night nearby. And verse 3, remember, chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. And we took time to look at Pharisees, so we understand where and who they were, what they did. The same came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher, master, teacher, come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. So he knew, Nicodemus knew and respected him as a teacher. Nicodemus knew that no one could do what he has been doing, except God be with him. No one could do that except God be with him. And thus, verse 3, and Jesus answered and said unto him, now here he is, he's coming at night. He isn't saved. He believes, there's no question, he identifies himself with the miracles. He said, you can't question who you are and what you do. I don't understand it all, but he came at night, and he wanted to get some more help. And before he could say or do anything apart from his introductory remarks, except God be with you, our Lord Jesus Christ went straight for the jugular, and went straight for where it is, and went after him. He didn't mess around, no debate, no dialogue, no discourse. And he's coming at night because he's a Pharisee and doesn't want to be pinned down by others. And thus, verse 3. So Nicodemus, as you know, was a sinner, and Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, and we study that together so that we understand, that means in a most assured way, assured, it is so, verily, it is so, and when it comes at the end of a sentence, so be it. So it is so at the beginning, so be it at the end. Amen, amen. And here it is in the Gospel of Matthew 25 times, I think. And in the giving of it, it means to say something in a most assured, authoritative way. Listen to the words. Pay attention. They are all important. It is imperative that you don't miss this. Of all the things you hear and all the things you do and all the things you think, don't miss this. Verily, verily. That's Nicodemus now. Now hang on. And if you would, Nicodemus is one of them, a Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin, highest court in the Israel. And here he is, and they don't believe, but is a group of them that are impressed, and they're under pressure. And Nicodemus is under pressure, that's why he's there at night. Over, if you would please, to sort of go back ahead and then come back. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, picking up, if I may, in chapter 7, and in verse 44. Remember, there's a lot of pressure now, pressure, and pressure blinds the mind. Remember, everyone, if I do this, if I say this, if I think this, what are others going to think about me? What are they going to do with me? Job, home, school. I want to be accepted. I want to fit in. I don't want to make waves unnecessarily. I want to fit in. Peer pressure. And not only is that true for young people, it is true for adults. And peer pressure is there. You don't want to be looked down upon. You don't want to feel you're an outcast. And so peer pressure is very important from a worldly standpoint. And thus, John chapter 7, and in verse 44. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. So here they're going to go. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles, another feast, 8-day feast. And it's actually the feast, we'll go back, we'll catch it in a second. The Feast of Tabernacles this year, I think, is on October 1st. Day of Atonement, September 26th, I think. Day of Atonement, and then Feast of Tabernacles, in order. Now, I knew that was very important to you. Now, here they are, and they send officers, the officials, to take our Lord and bind him and bring him captive, as it were. But they went, and verse 44, some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Verse 46, the officers answered, verse 45, then came the officers, the temple police, to the chief priests and Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the main body of court. And they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The main court, the Sanhedrin, the priests, the Levite, they want to know, why didn't you guys arrest him and bring him? Verse 46. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. No man spake like this man. We wouldn't touch him. His authority overwhelmed us and took us, and we yielded to his person, to his words, to his presence. We yielded to it. Now, that's the reaction of the Sanhedrin, verse 48. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Now, that's the question. Here's the Sanhedrin, here's the office, temple police, and they want to know, is any of us believers? There are no believers, are there among us? But there's a Nicodemus. There's a Nicodemus. And not only a Nicodemus, there's others. So they ask the question, are there any believers out here among us? Who would believe in this man? And thus, in chapter 12, hold your finger here, chapter 12, verse 42. chapter 12 and in verse 42. And you will note, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, 12 and 42, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, as we mentioned in Sunday school. They loved the praise of men. They peer pressure. Peer pressure. Lose your position. Lose your job. Lose your voice. Now, peer pressure is very great, and they didn't want to lose. They loved the respect they got from the inner circle of membership and from the people. And if they were put on the negative side list, they wouldn't get that anymore. So now, back over to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, verse 49, but the people who knoweth not the law are cursed. They ask first, verse 48, is anyone believing? And they did, but they were believers among them, but they wouldn't say anything because of the pressure. Now, then their response, but this people, these ordinary people, they're not members of the Sanhedrin. They aren't a Pharisee, Levite, Sadducee. They're ordinary people. But this people who knoweth not the law. Now, that isn't the Mosaic law. That's the oral traditional law that is handed down, and they all practice this and that as law. And they, remember the Lord said earlier and elsewhere, you have your traditions, and your traditions have taken over the scriptures. You aren't paying attention to what I said. You've evolved and made it your traditions. And that's why you've got the Mishnah, the big set of Jewish books, you know. Big, long set like this. Wow. Where did that ever come from? Here's your Bible. And where did that all come from? We've got our traditions. We have our traditions and how we do things. Now, and so, the people, the ordinary people, thus, that have the traditions, and they don't know it, then they are cursed. They're cursed. We're special. No one would believe among us, would we? I mean, we're intellects. We're smart. What do you mean we wouldn't believe? We'd believe if it was true, but we're the sharp people. Those are the dummies, the ordinary. Thus, if I may, over in your Bible, verse 50. And Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, he said, now he spoke up, verse 51. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? And he's speaking of the Lord. Now, here we are. Here's all you Sanhedrin. And you're judging our Lord, and you didn't hear him. I went at night to talk to him. You never did that. You never talked to him. You can't judge him in. You don't know what he thinks. You don't know why he did anything. You went and did and said without knowing why, without understanding. Therefore, verse 52, their answer, the officials, Pharisees, etc., they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Is that where you're from, Nicodemus? Are you from Galilee, that place of commoners? And they knew he wasn't. Art thou from Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. No prophet comes from Galilee. You know that. None. No prophet whatsoever. They prejudged. Not only did they have peer pressure, not only did they have pride, but they prejudged him without knowing, without understanding. Chapter 7, verse 26. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Don't they know? Verse 27. Howbeit, we know this man. We know him. We know the one. This one. Pointing like a finger, just like that. I know this one. I know that one. Howbeit, we know this man, where he is. When Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Now, we know this man is Jesus of Nazareth. Are we familiar that he's born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, according to the prophecy? No, we don't know where he's born. We just know he's Joseph the carpenter. He's the son of Joseph the carpenter and Nazareth. Do we know where he's born? No. Herod did all. We don't know all that stuff. We just know where he's from. And if you know where someone is from, he can't be the Messiah. The Messiah, no one knows where he comes from. So this can't be the man. We already know Jesus of Nazareth. We know the carpenter's son. We already know. And thus, from Galilee, chapter 7, and in verse 2. Now that Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. This is the feast of tabernacles. Remember, the Day of Atonement is just ahead of it. The feast of tabernacles lasts 8 days. And it is a celebration of their wilderness journey in the wilderness. And God kept them, hindsight, they didn't appreciate it then. God kept them as a nation and gave them everything, did everything for them to the nth degree, it seems. And they celebrate the harvest in September. They celebrated it for 8 days. And the Feast of Tabernacles is where they built booths or huts using wood and leaves. And they would go from their nice castle or house, whatever they lived in, and they would go and spend the time in their booth, in their hut, in their tent, in their backyard, whatever. They would go spend their time in there. And they would be reminded of the journey of Israel through the wilderness and God's wonderful for keeping them as they went. And so his God's care and the Feast of Tabernacles is taking place. Now, in the Feast of Tabernacles, chapter 7, if I may, and in verse 32, 7 and 32. And you would pick up, and the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now remember now, in the Passover, John 3, now you're talking the Feast of Tabernacles later on, you're talking that, and they sent the temple police to get them. And, if I can, verse 33, then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. And he's speaking of his ascension. He's going to be crucified, rise again from the grave, resurrection, and then he's going to ascend to the right hand of God and be seated. And I haven't been ascended yet, but I'm going to be. I'm going to be. And now remember now, the tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, the harvest, the last harvest, when everything comes together and all the goodies come in and everything, you've got all the effort and all the energy that was made. Here it is now. Wonderful time. Celebration. Now, then said Jesus, and he's right there in this feast. Here he is, right among them. 8 days, right among them. And thus, then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me, the Father. I'm going to be ascended. Ye shall seek me, and ye shall not find me where I am. Thither ye cannot come. You can't go there. You don't know where I'm going to be, and you cannot follow me. You can't do it. Now the next question. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Where can he go hide? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach? Will he go hide among the Gentiles, the commoners, teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this? And he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. Now, how could he say, you can't go where I am, you'll never find me? We can find anybody. Our detective agency is very good. We can do it. We can do it. Now, and so here are in the process, here's the 7 days. Now all going. And he's going back and forth with them, etc. Now you can, if you would, on the seventh day, and each day, by the way, each of the 7 days, they wouldn't go in the temple. And the choir, they had a big choir, and the choir would march to the Pool of Shiloh, and would go to the Pool of Shiloh. The priest and Levites would follow, and the main priest would have a golden cup. Gold. Best gold I got. Golden cup. He's going to come. He's going to come with a golden cup to the Pool of Shiloh, and he's going to go. The choir leads the way, and he's going to go and dip the cup down into the pool and bring it up full of water. And then they're going to march back to the altar, to the temple, and they're going to march back, and he's going to pour the water over the altar. And the next day, he's going to do it again. He's going to do it every day for 7 days. He's going to come back, and that's what he's going to do. No one's in the temple yet. Now, in the process of all of that, hold your finger here, over to Isaiah chapter 12. So you get the significance. What will they be reminded of? Every day they were to be reminded there's a wonderful time coming. The Feast of Tabernacles is a wonderful harvest time, a wonderful abundance. Isaiah chapter 12, and you'll know, may I go to verse 2. Behold, looking to the millennium, the kingdom, when the Lord is reigning. Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah, remember, or Yahweh, is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells, springs, plural, of salvation. God is going, like we take water from the pool and we bring it to the temple, to the altar. God is going to make it so that there is a wonderful provision for us. Like in the wilderness, we were cared for. God is going to care for us again like that, wonderfully. And he's going to take water and the tabernacle and the altar and sacrifice and temple. All of it is going to be the place where God will bless us again. Water upon water. Never thirsty. Remember our Lord would mention it. You'll never thirst again if you drink of the water that I give you. Never thirst again. Now, so here they are. Back over, if you would, to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Now remember, the 7 days, all this is taking place. On the eighth day, the last day, when they come, the priest is going to give a message on the tabernacle explanation or whatever. He's going to bring a thought about what we've just done for 7 days, this wonderful celebration. Now, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast. Now, this is the eighth day, and it's time for the priest, high priest probably, to stand up, and he's going to give to all the people there, to all the people, a wonderful little message about what they've been doing for the 7 days on the Feast of Tabernacles. And before he opens his mouth, before he says boo, he wouldn't have said boo, before he says anything, what happens? Our Lord Jesus stood. Here he is standing up, and the Lord Jesus stood up among them and cried out. Verse 37. And the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, if any man thirst, let him cry it out. If anyone, for this third class, you may or may not be thirsty. You don't drink anything if you aren't thirsty. You can lead a horse to water, but the horse has to be thirsty. You got to be thirsty. If you aren't thirsty, you won't drink anything. You got to be thirsty. All right. If any man, they may or may not be thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. Let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Why not? Because that Jesus was not yet glorified, crucified, risen, and ascended to the right hand of God. Verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? How can the Messiah come out of Galilee? Wow. Now, having said that, the Spirit of God, do you understand the Lord Jesus is telling John something? And you can't exercise what I'm telling you until I die, am buried, and rose again. You can't have it. You can't have all the benefits yet. In John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said it very clearly, the Spirit of God, I must ascend, I must be crucified, buried, and ascend to the right hand of God. And God the Father and God the Son will send the Spirit of God, will make all of that possible. Otherwise, it's impossible. Now, over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, you will note, please, in verse 3, the Lord Jesus answering Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except, third class, you may or may not, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless, and by the way, you will notice, if I can, in verse 3, except, the word except or unless, except, and he cannot. And you go over to verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except, or unless, a man be born of water. He cannot, verse 5, enter. He cannot enter. Down again, and in the process. He cannot, three words without going further, unless, except, unless, and he must, He must. And you'll notice that in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So when you say except, unless, you cannot, and you must, that's pretty emphatic. You're making a statement, and you're making it so that there is no tolerance, there is no variation. It's a straight, except, unless, you must. Verily, verily. How about another way? You ever hear that? Oh, there must be other ways. God must love people. He does. God can save anybody. He can. And he will if they had let him. But here they are in the world with all these different religions, philosophies, et cetera, and all out there of all kinds, sizes, and shapes. There must be other ways. There is no other way. I tell you, except, unless you cannot, you must be born again. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The way is narrow. Wide is the path. Remember Matthew 7? Everyone goes down it. It's a nice way. Everyone can accommodate everybody. But God said the way to life is this little narrow path. I am the wall. I am the door. I am the way. You can't get there apart from me. I'm the only way. Only way. No. And they'll walk out. It is the only way. You leave the only way. There's only one way. So when we play in our mind, there's other ways, that God will vary over here and get loose over here, and there aren't. There just isn't any. So now, having said that, and you'll notice, please, in John 3 and in verse 3, except a man be born again. Now the word again is a little word. It's made up of two words. The word from and another little word above. From above. And you slide the two of them together and it gives you one little adverb. From above. And you slide them together. Again is the translated again. It means from above. From above. From above. New, something brand new, something brand new, from above, from above. Down on earth, we have our physical birth. We all know that. And you have to be born physically, or you can never be born spiritually. So we have to thank God for being alive on planet Earth that we didn't get aborted. We're alive. We struggle. What people do, think of all the dear people with different kinds of problems where the mind doesn't develop, the body doesn't develop, all kinds of mental and illnesses and people that never get to where they have whatever. You say, the poor dear. And it is that from our standpoint. But from God's standpoint, that little boy or girl, man or woman that's growing up and is so handicapped, if you want to use that word, hindered. Do you know that that boy or girl, having lived X years on earth, handicapped and unable to do anything, do you know that God is able to save that boy or girl, man or woman, to the uttermost? And the man or woman could never understand, couldn't relate to our world because of mental problems and other. But God is going to save that boy or girl, man or woman, in his grace. Because that person has never rejected Christ. And that's what has to happen, that they don't believe. And this little person, like a little baby, God, you're protecting them. The little person that's born like that, and you say, boy, better that they were never born. From one standpoint, yes. From another standpoint, isn't it good? Because God's going to go in a moment of time and change their body like yours and mine to be like his. And they got a hole forever that they would have never had were they not born.
Do you understand?
I understand the hardness and difficulty, but I want you to see it another window so you understand it. Wow. To be a human, that's right, you've got to be born. You've got to be born physically in order to be born heavenly. Physical birth is earthly, earthly. Spiritual birth is heavenly, heavenly, heavenly. And we had mommy and daddy and seed and the egg and all of that to come forth humanly, humanly. And now humanly, God, we aren't talking about human again. No siree, from above, again, born. And here in verse 3, except a man be born, B-O-R-N, born, to generate, to bring to pass, to bring forth, to begat, to regenerate, to cause to be created. Over, if you would, John chapter 1, verse 13. You'll see it. It's supernatural. God doing it. A wonderful birth that God does. I'll read verse 12, as you know. For as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, the privilege to become the sons, the children of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born. There's your word. Born. Which were born. Born. Generated. Regenerated. Not of blood, not of blood, not of human anything, nor of the will of the flesh, not of that, not human ingenuity, human mechanics at all. And nor the will of man, not of the will of man. This isn't that they want it, they wish it to happen. It only happens, nothing to do with humans, everything to do only of God. God is the only one that could cause you and I, John 1:12, to become a child of God. You got to be born again. Born from above. You can't be born again. Back over to John 3. John 3. And would you please note, in John chapter 3, going, if I can, to verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? What good would it do to do it again? You're going to come out the same, aren't you? If I go down into the bucket and I take the bucket and I get down into it and the water is all contaminated and I say, well, I need to fill the glass. Let's fill the glass again. And I pour it out. It's the same water. It's the same source. The same everything. Nothing's going to change. Nothing. Nicodemus said, what do I need to get back in my mother's womb and come out again? It won't do you any good. You'll be the same. Nicodemus, what do you need to know? That you need to be regenerated by God. God's wonderful. And it isn't, you don't need, Nicodemus, you don't need reformation. You don't need that. Turning out. Ever hear turning out? I got to make a new leaf. Got to start again. And that's wonderful to do that. Wonderful to do that. All that kind of thing. Start again, start over again, all that kind of thing. And to do that, and I remember, well, it doesn't matter. You don't know him. He's passed on. Norman Vincent Peale, The Power of Positive Thinking. I sat on the steps of the Methodist Church in downtown L.A. He and I sat together on the steps, the crowd all going by, chit-chatting, went a long time ago, Norman Vincent Peale. And we did that and had all the chit-chat, you know, and had all those different things. What can I tell you? It didn't help me at all. Now, but in the process, are we going to just, can we just fix things and fix things and get things better? Sure, you can try to do that, and that's good. But he isn't talking about that. He isn't talking about it. He's talking about another kind of life that we don't have. That's what we need. We have passed from death unto what? Life. What's the whole thing about? You're condemned already. You're perishing. You need eternal life. That's what God gives. The new birth, the birth, to be born from above. Spiritually born. You're given a spirit. The spirit you made, you have one. And that's why you can be saved spiritually, God's Spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And there's the education. Do you think education will help me if I just think? Do you think, let me give you a little quarter of a thought. Do you think Nicodemus as a Pharisee, as a member of the Sanhedrin, do you think he knew the Bible? Do you think he read the Bible? Yeah. Very good. He could have known the Bible. Education. Look with me, chapter 3 and verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master or teacher is the word of Israel, and knowest not these things? You are a scholar, Nicodemus. You know. But you don't know. Education won't help you if you just get educated. God save us from academic and all of it, because then we start reasoning and rationale. And when you come to God, you don't use your reason and rationale. God exceeds His ways, and His thoughts are what? Higher than the heavens. So what are you going to do? Talk to God? Harvard, Yale, Oxford, Southern Cal, Caltech, and here you go, and you're going to talk to God, and you're going to tell God anything. Tell Him what? You can't tell Him anything. He's God. That's right. Wow. So education, no. He's the master. Israel, Nicodemus, are you not a teacher? And so education won't help you. Religion won't help you. Culture won't help you. Your character, I have a good character. I'm a nice guy. That won't help you. Your membership, you have memberships in the best clubs, and you're a member of the Sanhedrin. That isn't going to help you. None of that, nothing will give you life except you be born again. Except you become born again. Most emphatically, inescapably, unavoidably, of absolute necessity, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born spiritually. A rebirth. Not a repeat of the old, but a new, brand new birth, born again. It's in verse, the word again is only found one other place, verse 7. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Absolutely. You must be born from above. Do you understand? You must do it. But, there are no buts. You see how everything would be if they just stayed with the Scripture and with the God who gave it. How religion would be so wonderfully simple and easy. And you could relate to God simply, wonderfully, marvelously, because of His mercy and grace, without a whole lot of stuff that isn't going to help you at all. We got religion up to here, over our head. And then what? Well, the religion up to here is no good. It doesn't help us. It won't help me. I have no personal life assurance. God, I don't have it. I need to have that unique, wonderful sense of your personal presence in a most wonderful way. So God, how are we going to do that? Well, would you go over with me? Our time is gone, but would you go with me, please? Over to Romans chapter 8 for a moment, and we'll close probably. I protected myself. I did. Sometime I say it and I don't do it. This time I protected myself and I will do it, just to show you that I'm going to stop. And think of Romans has a whole lot of verses. Think of all the verses in Romans. Now, you know 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man, woman, boy, or girl, beware. In Christ they're what? Old what? Everything's become what? Wow. That's what being born again is. That's born again from above. Your whole world's different. You had a radio and only had AM. And you get saved and God puts FM into it. You're capable of FM. You just have to fix your tuner. Fix your tuner so you can get FM. When you get saved, the Spirit of God makes the connection so you can hear FM, think FM, feel FM. And FM helps us with AM. Now, therefore, Romans 8. Romans 8, if I may, and in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption to be placed as full-grown sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, legitimate relationship. The Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Unique, God, what happens when we are born again? It has nothing to do with your experience from a personal feeling. It's something God does instantaneously. And it cannot and is not subject to experience. You can't say, I need to feel it or anything else. It's something God does. God goes and takes that piece of property that he bought on Calvary's cross, and he sets that piece of property, sanctifies it, makes it holy, sets it apart. He brings it unto himself. In the person of Jesus Christ, he brings it to himself. And at that moment, that person becomes a child of God. Nothing to do with anything. The same as when you were born. Most of you were all born. When you were born, do you remember the event? Do you remember when you were half out and said, no, I got to come the rest of the way, Mom? Do you remember saying that? Did you ever say anything about it? Did you ever know about it? Did you ever care about it? No. Not until you get out there and cried and got hungry and diapers, and then you began to become self-conscious. Not psychologically conscious, not yet. It takes a little bit. But a little baby gets conscious a little bit, and they're hungry and whatever they do, you know. And in the process of that, do you know the baby? You had no feeling whatsoever. It was an event. And that's how you're walking around right now. Because that event took place. Real. Really, truly took place. When you come to know the Lord as your Savior, that is a real, personal event that is just as valid for your spiritual life to become a child of God as it was for your physical life to become a child of a father and mother. Just as real. Nothing to do with anything except God. Supernatural. You got it? Our Father in God, help us a little bit. Help us a lot. Deal with our head and heart, our God. Thank you very much. Spirit of God, honor our Lord, honor your word as we seek and look for you to do so. Father, that we might be pleased. We might be pleased that you're pleased. God, if you're happy, God, we're happy. God, would you help us to be so delighted in you, since you are delighted to be who you are. Be who you are in us, for us, and about us. God, thank you. Thank you very much. And for those who know you're not as Lord and Savior, God, it's an absolute necessity to be born from above. We already had a physical birth. God from earth. We need the spiritual from heaven. We need heaven, our God, to bring us into the wonderful relationship that's called eternal life. Thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. And perhaps we could sing a stanza, please. Over, if you would, 559, 559 stanza.